Hello, everybody. We're on Isaiah chapter 44. Before I jump into this, just want to mention that I had already done this video on Isaiah 44, but I inadvertently said we're on chapter 45. And so I've deleted that one from my channel. If anyone has got that, just so you're not confused, just delete that one. This one is Isaiah chapter 44. I haven't done Isaiah chapter 45 yet. So I guess my mind is running ahead of the game here. So Isaiah chapter 44, and basically we can take Isaiah 44 and divide it up into three parts, three main sections. Verse 1 to verse 8, there we get the blessings of Israel spoken about. Verses 9 to 20, and the subject there is the folly of idolatry, which is a leading theme of this part of Isaiah. And then the third section is verse 21 to 28, God's forgiveness and redemption of Israel. And these sections, these three main parts, can be further subdivided. So as we look at the first section here, God's blessing of Israel, the blessings of Israel, verses 1 to 8, we can subdivide that verse 1 to verse 5. And this subheading would be the millennial blessings. It's God's millennial blessings towards Israel. That's really the focus of the chapter. And verse 1 to verse 8 covers that. Verse 1 to verse 5 specifically looking at that. The millennial blessings of Israel yet to come. And so one interesting thing here that we'll look at is Israel is addressed as Jeshurun. That's in verse 2. Jeshurun is a name for Israel. We first find that name in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. And it means righteous or upright. And it's a name that God gave Israel to sort of present Israel's in a positive light, that it's that is the position that God viewed Israel by grace, that they are Jeshurun, that they were the righteous nation, you know, the upright nation. Of course, Israel didn't live up to that name, that's for sure. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we get that name mentioned, it said that when Jeshurun got fat, he kicked against God. He rejected God. And that's a sad story. It's the story of Israel, but sometimes it's the story of us as Christians. God, by grace, has set us in a position. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're the sons of God. Yet sometimes we don't always live up to that position, that calling that God has set us in by grace. But the prophecy goes on to say that he would pour, verse 3, he would pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. And here's a prophecy about a future outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Israel. Now, there are several scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of this event, that in a future day, the Holy Spirit will be poured out again upon Israel. We see in the day of Pentecost that it was poured out upon those who would become Christians, who would become members of the church. And that prophecy is in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. But the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 also looks on towards the day of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon Israel during that time, at the end of the Great Tribulation. And I would give you two other passages for you to look at. That's Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15, and also especially Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29, at the end of the Great Tribulation. If you read those in their context, you'll see that God will pour out his Spirit upon the house of Israel. Now, as Christians, we've come into the good and the power of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it is doing something different. It has formed the believers into one body, wherein there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and we've been linked with an ascended head in heaven, Christ. And when the church is taken up at the rapture, then God will turn again to the people of Israel. And so that's basically what this first section, or the first subheading in this first section, is about. God's blessing of Israel by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 4, and they will spring up like spring up among the grass, like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call upon the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. That's certainly a future day. That has not been fulfilled yet. And the second subsection of this, or subheading of this first section, we find in verse 6 to 8, and that's dealing with God's greatness. And we get this theme again and again in this section of Isaiah, that is chapter 40 to the end, where we get, for example, in verse 8, you are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? Or is there another, any other rock? I know of none. Here God is presenting himself as the one who is the only rock, the exclusive and living God of Israel. And we get, again, we get this declaration of God, his uniqueness, that he is not like the other gods, the gods of the nations. This comes before us again and again in Isaiah. And then we come to the second major section in the chapter, and that's in from verses 9 to 20. But in verse 9, we get the Lord saying, those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. So the theme here is the folly of idolatry throughout the whole chapter, or the whole section, I should say, from verse 9 to verse 20, the folly of idolatry. And again, this is being brought before us on multiple occasions in this part of Isaiah, the folly, the futility of idolatry. And as these verses, verse 9 to 20, are brought before us in a very graphic way, where the Lord describes a man who goes out in the forest and he cuts down a tree, and he cuts the tree up, and part of the tree he uses to cook his meals on, and it just becomes ashes in the fireplace, or part of the tree he uses to warm himself by as fuel for his fire, and again, it just reduced to ashes. And then the third part of the tree he carves into the form of a man, and he bows down and worships it. And this shows, again, the folly of idolatry. And so in verse 20, those ashes are brought before us. It says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? It's a self-deception. Idolatry is deception, and really, at the end of the day, it's a self-deception. To create something and then worship it as if it were the creator. Whereas the Lord says in this section, verse 9 to 20, he's the one that sends the rain that the tree grew up by. He's the creator. He created the tree. And for man to bow down to it and worship it is folly. And this brings us now to the third main section of the chapter, God's forgiveness and redemption of Israel. And again, it can be subdivided into two sections, like the first section was, we saw. This third section can also be subdivided. So verse 21 to 23, it's the national redemption of Israel in the last days. God's forgiveness, God's redemption in the last days. Verse 21, remember these things, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. You know, this whole teaching, we've mentioned it again and again in these studies, the whole teaching of replacement theology, that is, or what theologians call supersessionism, whereby God has permanently set Israel aside, and now that the church on earth has replaced Israel as God's witness on the earth permanently, is simply fallacy. It's not the truth of the Word of God. These prophecies are for the future. And the Apostle Paul confirms this, of course, in Romans chapter 11, where he says that God has not cast off his people. And a coming day will appear when all of Israel will be saved. And then God will send forth the Redeemer out of Zion. And then he goes on to say, verse 22, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. And now an important phrase, that's at the very end of verse 23. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel He shows forth his glory. You see, the people of Israel are the vessel for God to show forth his glory on the earth. And the church is the vessel by which he shows forth his glory in the heaven. And a passage of scripture that I will refer you to, that I've probably referred to before in these studies, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together or head up all things in one, in him, both things which are in heaven and things which are on earth. That is, everything will be headed up in Christ in the millennium. That's the dispensation of the fullness of times, the millennial kingdom, the age to come. But the heading up of things in heaven, the vessel for that, the show forth God's glory in that. And that's what the dispensations are about. It's to show forth the glory of God. The vessel for that is the church, and the church will be raptured up into heaven. The vessel to show forth God's glory through Israel to the nations on the earth will be the people of Israel. And here's the prophecy here we get in chapter 44 at the end of verse 23. And then we come to the second subheading in this third section of the chapter. And this is a prophecy also, but it's a prophecy not of something that is yet to be fulfilled, but it's a prophecy of something that has already been fulfilled. And here God names by name the king who will give the decree for the captives of Babylon to go back to rebuild the temple. And we get this in verse 26. He confirms the word of his servant, performing the purpose of his messengers. That is, his prophets are real. They're true. They're not like the idols. They're not like the false prophets that prophesy falsely. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Well, this decree of King Cyrus, or Koros, as the Persians say in the Farsi language, is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. You can read that on your own time. This was fulfilled in history. God raised up this king, this Persian king, and he made a decree, an edict, that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And a remnant of them did that after having been in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Now, the liberal scholars, I call them scholars, but the liberal critics have jumped on this and said, well, this must be history. Therefore, there must be two Isaiahs. There must have been a man who lived after the Persians let Israel go back and wrote the second part of Isaiah. But no, it's prophecy. And it's simply that they come to the scriptures on the basis, on the very basis, the bias, I would say, that God cannot make a prediction, that they don't believe in the supernatural aspect of the inspiration of the Word of God. So they say that this is history, not prophecy, but it is history. We have another precedent. We have a precedent, another example of this in 1 Kings chapter 30, where God names Josiah 300 years before Josiah, King Josiah comes upon the scene. And in this passage, in our passage in chapter 44, approximately 175 years before Cyrus was raised up as king over Persia, we get this prophecy. Let's not be surprised at this. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, where we get the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus in detail, 700 years before it happened. So this is the word of God. This will come to pass. We can trust in God's word fully. What he has said will surely come to pass. And so as Christians, we can take this to heart, too, that we can stand on God's word, we can trust it, we can believe it, and we can live by it. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.